I have a confession to make. I love words. I suppose you already know that from how long my sermons are. Every evening, Tammy and I watch Wheel of Fortune. Did you know that a lot of immigrants watch that show to help them learn English? That's how important words are. I love crossword puzzles. And every Christmas, I get two puzzle books, one from Tammy and one from Matt and Shelby, different books. And I'm often looking up the history of words, wondering where the word serendipity ever came from, or how glory and heavy are related to each other. And although I'm no expert in Greek or Hebrew, every now and then, when I have a question about a passage, I like to look it up in the original language and pretend that I know what I'm reading. And when I do, I usually discover a valuable nugget of truth just by looking at the words that our Bible came from. I found two such words in today's lesson. One has to do with business, and the other has to do with blankets. So let's read the lesson, and I'll say more about them when we're done. The lesson is in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. While the people were listening to Jesus and Zacchaeus, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Notice that Jesus tells this parable to the people, not just to his disciples. That will make a difference in how you understand the parable. It's written to all of us, not just to me as leader of the church. Jesus said, a man of noble birth, that would be Jesus, the son of David, as the blind guy called him, went to a distant country. That would be Jesus after his ascension, going to God's throne room in heaven, to have himself appointed king and then return. The Holy Spirit describes this in Psalm 110, where it reads, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So he called 10 of his slaves. I know most versions say servants, but that's softening it a bit. The word is slave. And he gave them each a mina, not the bird. This mina is roughly equivalent to 4 months' wages. Or in today's economy, reckoning the wage of a slave to be minimum wage, that would be a little over $7,000. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. This verse contains the first word that to me is so fascinating. If you're reading in the King James, it says, occupy. Occupy until I come. I always thought that was an interesting way of putting it. I didn't understand what it meant, but I thought it was an interesting way of putting it. A lot of versions will say, do business with this until I come back. So Jesus is saying that he plans on coming back. And that word translated occupy or put this to work or do business with this is one of the words we're going to come back to when we get through the rest of the parable. But the citizens of that place hated him. And they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be king over us. Notice it's not aliens that say this, it's citizens of the kingdom who say this. And actually, Jesus is giving us a bit of a history lesson here, because this really happened when he was a boy. If you remember, when Jesus was born, the king of Judea was Herod the Great. He was not known to be a very nice man. When he found that he had been tricked by the wise men and had heard a rumor that another king had been born in Bethlehem, he sent word to have all the baby boys up to the age of 2 killed so that he might kill his successor. Well, he ended up dying eventually, as we all do, and his son Archelaus took his place. And if anything, Archelaus was even worse than Herod the Great. For one thing, neither one of them were full Jews. They were half-breeds. And the Jews, especially the religious Jews, resented the fact that they were taking the place of the son of David. And Archelaus was so bad that the Jews sent a delegation to Rome begging the emperor to depose this king and replace him. And that's exactly what he did when Jesus was about 12 years old. But in this parable, it's interesting that Jesus would emphasize that it's the citizens of the kingdom who hate this man and don't want him to be king. And of course, we Christians just love to point out that what Jesus means is the Jews would reject him as king, which they did, fortunately for us, so that he could be offered to us. But now, it's not the Jews who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, it's those who believe in Jesus. The ones who are supposed to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." We are both citizens and slaves of the king. And it's God's own people, that is the believers, the so-called believers, who sooner or later are going to turn the church away from Christ, decide they don't like the Jesus of the Bible, and create a Jesus more to their liking. So although the Jews did reject Jesus and put him to death, if you look around, you'll see that the church of our day is doing exactly the same thing. So the citizens of that place hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be king over us." He was made king, however, so much for their objections, and returned home. Then he sent for the slaves to whom he had given the money in order to know how much they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 minas more." Notice, he didn't say, "I have earned 10 minas more." He said, "Your mina has earned 10 minas more." The master replied, "Well done, good slave. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Boy, when Jesus says we'll rule with him, I guess he wasn't kidding. The second one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another slave came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. And here is the second word I talked about, translated laid away or hidden. Keep this in mind along with that word occupy or do business. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in, and you reap where you didn't sow. These, I think, are among the saddest words in the entire Bible. They remind me of the words of the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what he said to his father when his father wanted him to join the celebration because his younger brother had come back? He said, "All my life I've worked and I've slaved, and you've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends." And it turns out his father would have given him more than that if he'd have asked for it. To belong to a kingdom only because of the mercy and grace of God, and then to see your Savior as a harsh and austere man, an unfair one at that, no wonder he did nothing with the gift he was given. But if you think that's bad, it gets worse. His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit in the bank so that when I came back I could have at least collected it with interest?" In a manner of speaking, I suppose, putting one's mina in the bank where it might collect interest could be understood as Jesus saying, "Well, why didn't you at least go to church where you'll hear the faith talked about, and maybe one of those days something will sink in?" The only problem with that is it's hard to find a church today that teaches the truth. Most of them are geared toward entertaining. Then the king said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. The king replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine," you thought maybe he forgot about them, huh? "As for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence." So much for Jesus, meek and mild. I had a problem with this parable. There's just so much to talk about. I wish I had a month of Sundays just to talk about this one lesson. But for today, I must be content to focus on the two words I mentioned when we went through the parable. Do you remember what they were? In verse 13, it was the word translated occupy or do business. And the second word in verse 20 was translated laid away or hidden. These two words form the contrast between the good and the wicked slaves. And they also help us to understand the motives of the other group in the parable, the citizens who didn't want this man to be their king. First, let's go back and look at verse 13 and the word occupy. Occupy until I come. Or do business with this until I come. So Jesus promises to return, and he has a task for us in the meantime to occupy, to do business. What does that word mean? How are we to occupy ourselves until he returns? I occupy my spare time by doing puzzles. And I also occupy my time with study and with visits. The word that Jesus uses is a very interesting word. This is the only place in the entire New Testament where the word is used, although it was very common in the first century. It's not so much a word related to the business world as it is a word related to everyday life. It's related to the idea of being pragmatic. And a dictionary definition would read like this: to expend energy and effort to produce effective results, as opposed to frittering away an opportunity. Frittering away, isn't that a nice word? You gotta forgive me, I get sidetracked very easily. The Greek word is, are you ready for this? Pragmatetho. Pragmatetho. It's what we get the word pragmatic from. To be pragmatic is to be practical. The Cambridge Dictionary defines it as solving problems in a sensible way instead of sitting around and just theorizing about things the way Congresses do. I'll have to ask David about that later. To take the mina, which represents faith, and pragmatize it is to do something useful with it, as the good slaves in fact did. They put the mina to work for them, and it produced its own results. In other words, they acted upon their faith. They looked for ways to put what their faith told them into practice. And the more they did that, the more powerful and the more real and the more substantial their faith became to them. On the other hand, the wicked slave, as the master calls him, he did not put his faith to practical use. He laid it away, he thought, to keep from losing it. If I don't use it, I won't lose it, he thought. He didn't realize that in the economy of heaven, the more you use something, the more you have of it. The more you celebrate, the more joy you have. The more you share your faith, the more your faith means to you. But this guy didn't think it worked that way. He thought, if I put this to work, I might lose it, and then when the king comes back, he'll be mad at me. And you know, I've often wondered about that. This parable is very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In both of these parables, we have 10 servants or slaves, each of whom is given a certain amount. They're told to do something with it. And when the master comes back, they're supposed to share with him what they accomplished. Some of them make a lot. Some of them make a little. Some of them hide it away. But did you ever notice? Nobody ever gives him back less than what he gave them. I wonder about that because sometimes I feel like that's what I do. He gives me so much, and it seems I have so little to show for the blessings he's given me. But that's beside the point, because this man doesn't lose what he has. He doesn't put it to work and invest it in bad things and end up losing it. Instead, he hides it away. Now, that word for hiding away, I'm going to tell you another Greek word. What an education. This word is apokimo. Apo meaning away. And chemo, to display something. So to apokimo is to take what should be on display and hide it away. To put it out of sight. In this case, by wrapping it up in what he calls a napkin. I referred to it as a blanket. And the interesting thing about that word is it's the exact same word that John uses for the burial cloth that was put around Lazarus's head and that was put around Jesus' head when he was buried, the cloth that was set over by itself after he was raised from the dead. Isn't it fitting that a dead faith is hidden away in a burial cloth, as opposed to a living faith that is making an impact on the life of the believer? If you keep that image in your mind, you'll learn all you need to know from this parable. These two words, to put to practical use, or to pragmatize, or to tuck away and hide, are the two choices that we have when God gives us the faith to call Jesus our Lord. Those who put that faith to practical use in their lives will see it grow in value and in power in their lives because, as the Bible tells us, God does not create things to be empty. His word is powerful and will achieve its purpose. It's the word, it's the faith in the word that achieves the increase. And so when we stand before Jesus at the rapture, we can say, look what your gift of faith has accomplished in my life. This is the man I used to be. This is the man I am now because of that gift of faith. That faith has made more faith. Or as James says, as we allow God's Spirit to work in us, He continually gives us more grace, increasing our faith. Or as John says, we go from grace to grace. But all too often, either out of fear of ridicule or because they simply like sinning more than they enjoy God's presence, some people who call Jesus Lord tuck away that faith, thinking in that way that they won't lose it, and when Jesus comes, they can proudly display that faith and gain entrance to the kingdom. But faith hidden away is like the manna in the wilderness. Do you remember that story? The manna appeared every day. And Moses told the people, you go out and you gather what you need for one day. And you use it. Because whatever is left over till tomorrow is going to be rotten and full of maggots. Except on the Sabbath. Because you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So on Friday, go out and collect 2 days' worth, and God will see to it that the manna left for the Sabbath is still good and won't rot until Sunday. Faith hidden away is like that manna in the wilderness. If it's not put to use, that is, if it's not prepared and eaten, if we don't chew on it day by day, it wastes away and it spoils like moldy cheese. And I don't think any of us would want to give Jesus moldy cheese when he's expecting, say, scalloped potatoes or a grilled cheese sandwich. Faith not put to practical use fades away. It's like the Holy Spirit himself. Remember, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as living water. That's an expression that in the original language meant moving water. That is, a river, not a pond. And if that living water isn't continually replenished with the rain, you have a dry riverbed. Jesus also refers to the Holy Spirit as wind. Well, wind has to blow. If it's going to be wind, it has to move, it has to act. If it's no longer blowing, it's no longer wind. And faith that is not being acted upon or put to use, pragmatized, put to practical use, it's no longer faith, as this wicked slave sadly discovers. But too late to help him. But we don't have to wait until it's too late. Jesus has already warned us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who puts the faith to practice, who does the will of my Father. But there will be people whose faith is all show, who don't ever put the faith to use to change the inner person. And when they go to show their faith to Jesus as a way of entering the kingdom, they'll have nothing to show. Well, as I said earlier, this parable has a lot more to say to us. But I think this is enough for now. It is not directed, as some people think, only to disciples, that is, only to leaders in the church. And it's not talking about making converts with our faith. How many converts have you made? How many notches have you put in your cross? He's not talking about building up the church. He's talking instead about building up the disciple. The follower, the one who claims to believe. He's talking about how the gift of faith, if we allow it to, can change us from within. It's directed to all who call Jesus Lord and expect to be saved. By faith, we call Jesus Lord. But to call him Lord is to swear allegiance to him. If we owe him no allegiance, how can he be our Lord? If he is my Lord, that assumes I am his slave. He's the master, I'm the slave. The word Lord is an oath of allegiance. It means that everything I am is his, and his wish is to me a command, and I serve at his pleasure and at his discretion. To pragmatize the gift of faith is to put it into practical use in my life, allowing him to guide and direct my path by his teachings so that I live according to his will, not according to my feelings, not according to my intellect, not by following my heart. As a result, I have to know what his will is. I have to know his teaching. And that requires careful study of his words. Not ignoring them on the one hand or twisting them to mean what I want them to say on the other hand. It means humble and careful listening to the voice of God speaking in Scripture. On the other hand, to tuck away that gift is to go on my own, serving no one but myself, or whoever I give my allegiance to, my work, my wealth, my friends, my family. So as I study this parable, I need to ask myself, is the faith that God has gifted to me making a difference in who I am? Notice that in this parable, everybody receives the same amount. Faith is faith, because it only takes faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Quantity of faith you begin with is not the question. Quantity of results of that faith is what we are to attend to. So, is the faith I claim to have making a difference in my life? Or am I hiding away my faith, putting its light under the bushel of being a friend of this world, or wrapped in the burial cloth of following my own heart, which is the path of death, instead of the Spirit of God? That is enough of a question to keep me occupied and to keep my faith pragmatic for the rest of my life. Heavenly Father, you have given me a gift that even after 69 years, I do not fully appreciate. I don't appreciate its power, and I don't appreciate its truth. But the more I act on it, the more I do understand. And the more I see its power at work in my life, changing me from within and making me the person you want me to be. Through Christ we pray. Amen.